It's in the first gospel, Gospel of Matthew, but it has parallels in the others as well, where Jesus called out his disciples. It's a familiar verse to many people. Perhaps it's the first time you've heard it. But he approached some would-be followers, and Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And those that answered that call became not just believers in Jesus, became followers of Jesus, became disciples of Jesus. We're talking in these opening weeks of a new year of 2015, our Bible readings that we share together each and every day, that it's never too late to pick up and join us in those readings. Just pick up a daily Bible reading guide, one of the info centers on your way out, or go to the website and click on the daily Bible reading, and we'll send you a reminder with the reading and the devotional thought every day. But we're discovering that living the Christian life is best described as a relationship that is cultivated by being a disciple. That's what we need to be doing, making disciples. The passage that I've chosen for us to look at today, that was one of our readings this past week, emphasizes the fact that Jesus meant it when he said, "Follow me and I will make you." It's nothing we can do in our own strength. Yes, paying off a tremendous amount of debt, some very important projects in the life of a church, $17+ million is a lot of money. But our church together corporately paid off that debt without having any major givers, and by that I mean we don't have anyone in our church that challenges us with a couple of $1 million to match or to do anything like that. But our people being faithful people practiced faithful giving, and we've been able to accomplish these things over these past years. But we would be mistaken to think that we did any of this. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you the kind of people that I desire for you to be. You see, when we're with Jesus, when we walk with him, when we talk with him, it makes all the difference in the world. It's a passage that comes in that history book. It's called the Book of Acts. In the third chapter, Peter and John, familiar names to many of us, two of those that received that "follow me and I will make you fishers of men" invitation, and they accepted it. Peter and John are in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3 after the great event that we call the miracle at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to those who trusted in Christ. And they performed a miracle. They healed a lame man, a beggar man, the scripture says, who had been crippled for years and years. And this amazing miracle caused a riot. It caused an uprising among the leaders of the Jewish community. They heard what had happened, and so they apprehended Peter and John, and they questioned them. And it's right there where we pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read the narrative of what happened. "As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men who believed came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all of who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed Peter and John in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' And by this, they mean the healing of the crippled man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I want to focus in that narrative. It's a long passage. Thanks for hanging with me on it. But you needed to read it all. You needed to see the context of this additional speech, this sermon that Peter gave. Notice it said that since the time of Christ, the number of believers had grown exponentially. It counted among those who had been converted and who had trusted Christ because of this miracle and visiting with Peter and John. It counted the number of men who had made that profession of faith, 5,000. But you know, no doubt, there were women and children there included in that number as well. So the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, which would be the supreme court, if you will, of Jerusalem. All of these leaders, led by the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, they were threatened. They wanted to put a stop to whatever this was going on. And it's there that I want to focus on just a couple of the phrases in this narrative. One of them is the fact that when they saw Peter and John and knew on one hand that they were what the Bible calls uneducated and untrained, the only thing they could say was they had recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's a stark contrast here, my friends. A stark contrast when a person has been with Jesus. Now, in everyday life, we see it all the time. Dwayne Johnson on the left and The Rock on the right. I know The Rock on the right reminds you a whole lot of me, and but it's the same guy. He's a professional wrestler, but you can see that there's a stark contrast between Dwayne Johnson, the actor, even though he's a pretty big guy, and his stage persona, his actor mentality, or his actor persona, who is called The Rock. A stark contrast. But I want you to stop and think with me today what it means to see the contrast when a person has been with Jesus. It changes everything. There's a story of a third grade geography class. You can take that down now. It kind of bothers me. Yeah, there you go. Story of a third grade geography class, and they were studying Australia. And the teacher introduced the chapter and said, "Now, boys and girls, you know, here's the continent," and they drew it out or showed it on a map, and they pointed out the major cities and the topography, all that that you would when you're introducing a new history lesson or really a world geography lesson. And then the teacher just asked an open-ended question, knowing that they would have to go back and research. He said, "What do you think most of the people in Australia do, or what did they do in times past?" The little girl raised her hand and said, "Well, most of them were farmers." She said, "There are major cities today, but most of the people, if you head inland, have been working animals for a long time, and they raise crops, and they are really the bedrock of the Australian culture." And the teacher was just dumbfounded and said, "How in the world did you know that?" And the little girl answered and said, "Well, I lived there. I was born there. And I was born on a farm and a ranch, and my parents, from the first memory I have of anything, is growing up on that farm." You see, when you've been somewhere, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, here's a question. So many people, so many of us call ourselves followers of Jesus. The question is, have we been with Him? Have we been with the Lord? If you look at Peter and John, the contrast between what they were like before this day. Now, they showed signs of courage and strength along the way. The gospel stories tell us that. But when it really came to it, Peter is the one I would really look at. Peter is the one who denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times on the evening of his trial before his crucifixion. Peter is the one that when all was said and done, and he had even caught a glimpse of the risen Lord, he just went back north up to Galilee and decided to go back and go fishing again, which tells me he was bored. He didn't know what else to do. He was living with regret. But then when the Holy Spirit came upon him, when he realized that it's not that I have been with Jesus, but it's that I continue to be with Jesus. I am with Jesus each and every day. That's where most of us miss the point. We think of Christianity, of church membership, or of baptism, or whatever it is you picture in your mind as being the choice that makes a person a Christian. We think of an event where we walk down perhaps an aisle like we offer here each and every day as an invitation, which is the right thing to do. But many people come down and they think that there's one particular event in the past, and they always go back to that, whereas that is true. That's the beginning point. But the point here in this passage is, these religious leaders who recognized Peter and John as not having near the training they had, not being educated nearly enough to be considered a scholar or someone who could stand up and interpret Scripture. But all they could say about them was they'd been with Jesus. And that gave Peter and John boldness. It gave Peter and John a purpose. It gave these two men everything that they needed in order to do the work that God had called them to do. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you. Means, if you will spend time with me, if you will get to know me, Jesus says, if you will understand that my presence in your life is not just one prayer that you prayed at a certain moment in your life and then you go off and you forget it and you live life any way you want, but you need to realize that since the dawning of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it's I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Does that change the way we live our lives following Jesus? It should. What I think Peter and John, if they were standing here today telling us and encouraging us about what it meant to do what they did and the high compliment of, yes, we are untrained, yes, we are uneducated, and the only thing you can say about us is that we've been with Jesus, Peter and John would have said, thank you. Because that's really all we've ever needed. But how do we, in our everyday lives, pick up where these men were? How can we be with Jesus each and every day? The reasons or the steps to that are obvious. Let me just review them with you for a moment. First of all, you got to realize that when the Holy Spirit indwells your life, the Holy Spirit is going to point to Jesus and Jesus alone. A lot of people make a big deal about the Holy Spirit. They talk about a Spirit-filled life, and it's as though they totally forget about the one the Spirit points toward. But don't ever forget that the purpose of God's Spirit being among us is not for us to have a third God that we bow down to, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is pointing us to the person of Jesus who's real. It's Jesus. He is the main event. and the presence of the Spirit, our having been with Him and our continuing to be with Him, is the Holy Spirit's presence pointing us ever, ever onward to connecting to Jesus and doing His will, the Son of God who gave His life that we might live. If we truly want to be with Jesus, then we have to spend time in His Word. Bible readings. Daily Bible readings. Why do we do that? It's a discipline. But it's a fact that we discovered some years ago, way before we moved into this building, if I remember correctly. But we conducted a brief survey of our people, and we found out that most of the people in First Baptist Church of Louisville admitted freely, though anonymously, they didn't read their Bible. They just didn't. And that's a great concern to people who call themselves followers and disciples of Jesus. So if you and I want to be with Him, then I want to encourage you to pick up this Bible and learn. Read it. Read it casually, okay? Read it carefully, yes. Read it at times when you don't understand what in the world God's Word is telling you. Read it as great literature. That's okay. Get yourself immersed in God's Word, and you will find that people recognize that you have been with Jesus. You've also got to spend time with God's people, church. If you and I want to be those who people recognize as having been with the Lord, then we need to honor His body, have fellowship within the life of His church. This goes against some people's DNA. They don't like organized religion, they say, and I can understand that. But then again, the church is not religion. It's not about religious activity. If we understand the nature of the church, of our church, we are the body of Christ, and we're not here to promote a religion. We are here to call people to a living relationship with who? The Son of God. And that's who? Jesus Christ. And how are we illuminating who Christ is? By His Spirit that lives within us. Because we're with Jesus. So I would encourage you that if you have any inkling of wanting to follow Him, if you want to allow the Spirit of God pointing you toward Christ to do the things that God can only do, then begin doing the things that you can do to make that happen. Be in His Word. Be a part of His church. Spend time in prayer. Communicate with God. These things that sound so elementary, but when you put these spiritual disciplines in practice, when you allow the Spirit of God being with Jesus each and every day to take hold of your life and to direct every step of your life, then these things are going to be what brings you life. His Word, His people, and the ability to visit and communicate with Him. The contrast of having been with Jesus. There's no comparison. The other phrase I want to focus on for just a few moments before we're done today is how these religious leaders reacted. It says that seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now here's how I envision it. Peter and John, thrown in jail for a night, then they're dragged before the Sanhedrin and anyone else who would listen. And Peter gives his explanation. And here's an untrained, uneducated man that was able to delve back to a famous psalm, Psalm 118. Those were those big capital letters about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the one the builders rejected. And he said, "You are the ones who rejected Him." Here's an uneducated man who has the insight from the Spirit of God to go into a psalm that many people would never touch. And he drew the truth from it. Well, here's Peter, and he nails them. He says there's salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And then with Peter and John standing with this man who couldn't stand the day before, had never taken a step in his life, but here he is standing whole and complete. And the reaction? They said, nothing. How sad. They said nothing in reply. Here's a prayer we need to pray. The prayer that should be on our lips every day that we're with Jesus is, Lord, I pray, we pray for people to believe in you. I mean, here's a group of educated, trained men who know better, religious leaders. But because they're in power and they're afraid they're going to lose it, because they're hearing and being taught by a man who is uneducated and not qualified to speak as he's speaking, because a living miracle is standing before them, what do? They do nothing. And that's the tragedy of it all. Our responsibility is to present it, to be those who have been with Jesus, to encourage, to pray, to tell the truth, to help lead people to a saving faith in Christ. And yes, it's not up to us. We can't pull it out of them. But how sad it is when everything we have done is what we're supposed to do, and people look at it and do nothing. See, I think the key is that we misunderstand believing. Here's a lesson we've talked about before. But all the way through the New Testament, it'll say believe in Jesus. But literally, what's it saying? It's saying faith in Jesus. Faith is a verb in the Greek language. It can't be a verb in the English language. You'll get graded down if you write a sentence in a paper and talk about faith in God. You can have faith in God, or you can be faithful. But to make faith an action is something our language doesn't let us do. And maybe that's really the point, is our language leads us away from understanding what it really means to follow Jesus. That it's not about just assenting to something up here, but it's about giving Him your life. It's about following Him and letting Him make you a disciple who's been with Jesus. I think too many of us, believing in Jesus is just knowing the facts, understanding and agreeing that what happened back there happened. And that's just the beginning point. Because faithing is the real deal. Standing when no one else will stand for Christ. Doing God's will, no matter what. That's the commitment that makes us look like the Lord. Follow me, okay, Lord, and I will make you what I want you to be. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to celebrate great things in the life of our church, and hopefully, Lord, to celebrate great things that happen in lives of people who respond to you. We offer our prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.